Every once in a while, you are truly gratified to know that you're making an impact upon others. And especially when it's those within your own family. And I don't want to speak boastfully this morning, but I am grateful for what I, for an experience I had this past week with our oldest granddaughter, Callie. And I'm told by our oldest daughter, Amy, who's the mother of Callie, and she had a Callie had a sleepover the other night, and at that sleepover, my daughter Amy overheard the girls talking. And, well, let me just read it from the text that I got from Amy the next day, okay? So this is from our daughter with respect to our granddaughter. She said, "Last night Callie had a friend sleepover. We heard them talking and talking and began to wonder what 2 5-year-old girls really had to say to each other. You can be proud to know, Dad, that when I eavesdropped, I heard Callie say to her friend, 'My pop-pop can turn his eyelids inside out.'" Now, if you want to see that, come see me afterwards and we'll be sure to do that. My sister said, "You mean Bill is still doing that?" I used to do that at the kitchen table when my dad was praying, but that's another story. She said, and it was followed by a bunch of ewes and a lot of giggles. So let that serve as a gentle reminder for each one of us. You never know what great legacy we will pass on to our grandchildren. I think it was my wife's father that our girls remember. He'd take his teeth out, you know. Well, I said to Amy, Amy, it's better to be remembered for something stupid than not be remembered at all, right? That reminds me of a story told about 3 grandfathers who were talking together one day. These 3 elderly gentlemen were talking about what their grandchildren would be saying about them 50 years from now. "I'd like my grandchildren to say, 'Grandpa was a very successful businessman,'" declared the first man. 50 years from now," said the second man, "I want my grandchildren to say, 'You know, Grandpa was a very loyal family man.'" Turning to the third aging gentleman who was sitting there quietly, he asked, "So, what do you want your grandchildren to say about you in 50 years? "Me?" The third gentleman replied, "That's easy. I want them to say, 'Wow, Grandpa sure looks great for his age.'" If the Lord tarries, in 50 years, most of us will be gone. And if the Lord should tarry 100 years, my guess is that all of us will be gone. And all that's left will be our memory or our legacy. Easter Sunday is a morning that most churches focus on life. Specifically life beyond the grave. And specifically the very basis or foundation for that confidence in our life after death. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead nearly 2,000 years ago. We've seen from 1 Corinthians 15, and we've made clear that the resurrection is one of the most solidly proven historical events that's ever occurred. And so this morning here at the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, we are celebrating what really is the undeniable fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. That the tomb in which they laid his body on the evening of Good Friday could not and does not hold the body of Jesus Christ. Some of you have been there in Jerusalem, what's called the Garden Tomb. There's no way to know whether that was the precise tomb in which they laid Jesus' body. There's some pilgrims. I hope to get back there again and maybe take some of you along with us. There's maybe something of what it looked like where the body of Jesus would have been laid. And of course, it's worth a thumbs up. He is not here. He is risen. Amen. I want to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to begin at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning at verse 50. Jesus Christ is indeed alive. That tomb could not hold his body. Death could not keep him in the grave. Here are some of the implications of that. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and the mortal. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, we thank you for the reality of the empty tomb. And knowing full well that, again, when we examine the evidence, there's no way that anyone could have stolen the body. Lord, there's no way that it could be explained in any other way except that Jesus Christ, indeed, just as He said, just as was predicted even centuries before, that on the third day, Jesus Christ, His body, would vacate that tomb and He would raise from the dead and have a new and resurrected, glorified body. And Lord, we know from Your Word He was seen by many eyewitnesses, seen by over 500 at one time. And we thank You that we have that confidence. And now today, to know the implications of that for us, that indeed there will be a celebration in the cemetery. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Again, as we prayed earlier, as we mentioned, no one here by accident. Open our hearts to what You have for each one who's sitting in their place today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that death is the great interrupter. It interrupts life as we know it. There are those that then say that the life takes on a new normal. I don't think there's any way to really describe that new life without that loved one who means so much to a family. New normal, I'm sure, doesn't really capture what it is. Their life is really never the same again. This morning I bring you news, and many of you know this, that it was the great interrupter this past week once again. And as you know, we've been praying for Will Rollins and the platoon there in Afghanistan, and we received word this past week, Wednesday, that one of the soldiers, Tyler Smith, in fact, was killed in action. And Tyler was one of the ones that some of you were praying for. And I know Brooke called each of you who were praying for Tyler, but there's a grieving family today. There's a grieving platoon. There's a grieving leader, Will. And we pray. That's the last one we hear of that. But I want to say, with that backdrop, also a report that some of you have been praying for Ramos, and know that Ramos was one of Will's men, that Will had the opportunity to share the gospel with him a few weeks ago, and told Ramos that if you ever want to come to that, if you ever want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm here. Come see me. This past week, Ramos sought out Will and said, Will, you told me I could come. I'm here to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Will had the glorious privilege, against the backdrop of his heavy heart, to lead another soldier to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really happy to have Brian and Ruth Hauser and Autumn and Jack with us. Brian and Ruth and Jack and Autumn were a part of our church family here for many years. In fact, though they've moved away, they're still a part of the family here. And we've had them. They were here in the first service, and I asked Brian to come, and I asked if he'd remain for the second service, at least for the part of it. Would you come, Brian? And I'm asking him and Pastor Bob Both of these guys have been in combat. Brian just got back from a year in Afghanistan, and I've asked him to come give a word of greeting, but then for them to pray. For the Smith family, we did get word that it appears as though Tyler did know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The church that he was a part of preached the gospel, and the pastor, and we've gotten reports that he did know Jesus. So, Brian, welcome back to the family, and good to have you sharing, okay?
Gene and Jackie put us up, the Armstrongs invited us down for Easter, and Gene, thanks. They're very dear to us. I shared with them last night, I've been home a couple weeks and I haven't really gone to church. I've just kind of struggled with, not so much what happened to me, but when you come back, you just feel a little bit on the spotlight, I guess. But the Lord just kind of helped me through the night, and Ruth and I came this morning, and many of you are new to me. The first service was kind of our habitat, I guess. Many of your faces in this service may be new, but I know many. And to see you, and friend, when you're struggling with those kinds of things, you need to hear me now. To see you is to see the face of God. Because Christ dwells in you. And so when you're struggling with things, child of God, you need to come to church. And just ask the Lord to do what He does, which is bring you in front of people like me to show me the face of Christ. And today has been that. In fact, when Ruth sat down in second service, she says, I'm ready to move back. And for me to be here, for us to be here, and to see so many we love, is to be home. And that's a great thing. I talked to Brooke this week, of course, about Will and about his platoon. And I shared in the first service, this sounds a little harsh, but you'll understand where it comes from. Brooke, the Lord's grace does not promise us legs, nor does He promise us life. It promises us sufficiency, so that in our weakness, His greatness will come forth. And dear one, we are lied to every day that God is not good. The enemy tells you that every hour you live. It is a lie. Don't believe it. He knows what He's doing. He loves you dearly. He does what is best. In all things, trust Him.
If I was in combat, this would be the man that I would want praying for me. And I can't tell you how essential men like Brian and Will Rollins are to our troops. Men who are leaders of men, men who are followers of Jesus Christ and love Him passionately. When I was in Vietnam, I carried a New Testament, and I read it quite often, and I prayed a lot. And I was mocked by some of my fellow soldiers and Marines. And but I was terrified. I didn't want to die. And I wanted God to save me. And I made some kind of deal with Him. Get me home from here and I'll give you my life. He got me home. I didn't give Him my life. But, you know, I would have jumped all over somebody like Brian or Will Rollins. I was looking for the gospel and there wasn't anybody there. Pray for these men. Pray for our men and women that are soldiers and Marines. In combat that know Jesus Christ, because that's a great mission field. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities to be soldiers of the cross, brothers and sisters in Christ in this world. And we're so thankful for the reality and the promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Father, your word tells us that you take the righteous early to spare them from much evil. We thank you that Tyler knows you and is present with you. What a comfort that is. And we ask that as the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, that you would embrace Tyler's family, his grieving wife, his two children, mom and dad and grandparents, siblings, the extended family of this fallen soldier. Father, thank you that they have a church family. May they sense your embrace and see the face of God in each one of those around them. May your presence be through them to this family at this time. Lord, we thank you for Will's ministry to his men, his passion, his heart, his prayers for these men. Thank you that you have shown fruit there in Ramos. Thank you for bringing this young man out of darkness into light, causing him to be born again into a living hope. And we trust, Father, that others in Fury too will see a changed life and be drawn to Jesus Christ because of it. Father, I'm sure that as these men and women are facing their mortality each day, that you would disquiet them, and that the message that Will carries in his heart and is willing to share through his lips would ring loud and clear, and that Fury, the folks in Fury 2 would be drawn to Jesus Christ, that you would give Will many opportunities to share the gospel, and that you would save many. Thank you for the ways that you have protected Brian in two tours of duty. Thank you for the way that he leads men and points them to Christ. Thank you for Ruth and Autumn and Jack. And Lord, for the prayers of many people that have gone up for them. We pray for our soldiers around the world, for your ministry to them, for families that are grieving the loss of a loved one because of the wars. Lord, we commit all this to you. We ask that you would give Will and his men great wisdom and insight, that you would lead and direct their steps, that you would avert them from evil, that you would cause them, when they have to be in combat, that their aim would be true. And we pray that you would protect them from combat, that you would lead them away from it. Lord, bring all of Fury 2 home to their families. We pray for Brooke and Corinne, for your ministry to them, especially as Brooke's leaving for Bulgaria. Minister to Corinne and encourage her. Be a presence of Christ through your people to her in these days. We thank you that we can commit all this to you, knowing that you're a great God. And Father, if there's anyone here today facing their mortality without hope, without Christ, without God in this world, we pray that today would be the day that they would hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ shed his blood, gave up his life, and rose again on the third day to justify sinners like us. We're not worthy. Father, we pray that you would save someone today and encourage our hearts as believers. We commit it all to you with thanksgiving and praise, knowing that you have an eternal plan and you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, brother. Okay. Thank you, men. Keep praying, okay? For some today, the message will be very poignant, very real, because death has hit very close to home. Maybe it has hit close to home very recently. Maybe it's been a few years, but it feels like yesterday, because life has changed so drastically. But I readily admit that there are some here today who will hear this message, and for you it will be vaguely irrelevant. Because fortunately for you, death has just remained sort of a distant visitor, hasn't really come close. But rest assured, there will be a day when each one of us will have to face a death in our own life and those who are close to us. And I pray that this message will be timely this morning for each one of you. I would suppose that most of you here this morning have stood by an open graveside in a cemetery. And most of you have shed tears as the body of your loved one or your friend has been laid to rest in the ground. And no matter how much they try to anesthetize the graveside, it's still a very stark place, a very cold place, even on the warmest and most beauteous of days. When I have the privilege of being invited to enter into the grief of family members and to preside over a memorial service and a graveside ceremony, I sometimes remind the people who are gathered there that this cemetery is a place where Satan intended and thought that he would have the greatest and final victory. That was his plan. That was his desire. That because of sin, death would become the reality of every person who would ever live. Not only physical death, but even more so. As Brian said, he's the liar par excellence. He's the author of lies. He's also the author of death. And it was his desire that not only would people experience a physical death, but a spiritual death as well. That would mean separation from God forever in a very real place that we know as hell. And I want to pause here, maybe a little out of place for some of you here, being here on a Easter Sunday morning, but I just want to mention, because I believe for us to truly understand the significance and embrace and celebrate the truth of the resurrection, we need to do so in a backdrop of what it is that would be ours rightfully if it were not for Jesus Christ, and that would be an eternity in hell. So I remind you this morning that hell is a real place. Hell is not a state of mind. It's not a figment of one's imagination. It's not something conjured up in the minds of men. The Bible and Jesus Christ himself spoke very clearly, spoke of hell in very vivid terms. Some of those terms are like this: fire, everlasting fire, eternal damnation, the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment, outer darkness, everlasting punishment, punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord. We could spend a lot of time developing the description of hell. It is a real place. It was created by God for Satan and the angels who fell and followed Satan, but it will become the eternal abode, not only of Satan and those fallen angels, but it will also become the eternal abode of those who reject the offer of eternal life from Jesus Christ, who is the author of life. So I do want to keep it very real this morning, and I want to get very practical. And I do believe that no matter who you are, God has something for you today. So how is it that the cemetery will become the place of celebration, which indeed it will? Turn with me, if you would, if you're not there, and if you have a Bible and want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 53, there will be celebration in the cemetery because our old natural bodies will break forth from the grave, new and changed forever. There will be celebration in the cemetery for that reason. Our natural bodies, those that were laid in the ground, will break forth from the grave and they will be new and changed. There's a reason this must happen. The reason is given to us in verse 50. Because our earthly natural bodies, they're just not suited for eternity. Verse 50, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable. By the way, Jesus also said, unless you are born again, unless a person is born from above, born by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. This body of mine and the body of yours, it's not suited. For instance, we're not suited for living in outer space, are we? Nor are we suited, this body's not suited to live under the ocean. Well, this body's not suited for eternity either. Interestingly, Jesus' natural body, when he spent his 30 years upon this earth, is said to have been flesh and blood, as we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. But his new resurrected body is described in Luke 24, 39 as not flesh and blood, but flesh and bones. Our resurrected body will be new. It will be changed. It will be better. Benjamin Franklin wrote his own epitaph early in his life, but it never made it to his tombstone. But it said this: the body of B. Franklin, printer, Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author, capital A. We're constantly being enticed by products that we are told are new and improved, but if you've been like me in my experience, they rarely are. But in fact, it's true for our bodies. Our bodies will indeed be new, and they will be changed, and they will be better. They'll be new and better because they'll no longer be perishable, but they'll be imperishable. They'll no longer be mortal, but they'll be immortal. That's what it says in our text. Our old natural bodies are perishable. Now, sometimes you'll see a box of fruit or something, it'll say contents perishable. What does it mean? It simply means the contents are subject to decay, wearing out, breaking down, ultimately even rotting. I could provide an illustration right now. I could go down the list of body parts and I could call them out. So I might say, eyes. Who's having problem with your eyes? Knees. Who's having problem with your knees? Well, we could go on and on, right? By the way, my wife has made the decision to have her two knees replaced. So Tuesday, she's going to the doctor, hopefully to get a surgery date to get the first one done. And then a few months later, we hope the second one. I might say your elbows, your stomach, your ears, your teeth, your feet, your back, and I could go on and on. And probably we'd run the gamut and there'd be somebody who'd raise their hand. It would be a very clear illustration that these bodies are perishable. They're breaking down. They're wearing out. Now, hopefully they're not rotting yet, but that's another story. Our old natural bodies are not only perishable, but they're also mortal. That is, simply put, we die. There's a very great difference between being perishable and being mortal. You see, sometimes death strikes, as it did with Tyler, when a person is in the prime of their youth, when the body is still increasing in strength and vigor and filled with vitality. There will be a celebration in the cemetery because those old bodies, or I should say, these old bodies of ours will give way to bodies that do not decay, they do not wear out, they do not run down, and they will never die. Hard to imagine that. Never another pain. Never another ache, never another soreness, never another disease, and certainly never death. Now again, for some of you that's sort of vaguely irrelevant because you're young, you're healthy. For you, death is a distant visitor way out there. Maybe. For others, that truth is quite real and poignant because we realize how our bodies are worn out, wearing down, breaking down, and in the not too distant future, we realize that we will leave this earth. But secondly, there will be celebration in the cemetery because death will be swallowed up in victory, verses 54 through 57. Christ has won the victory over death at His resurrection. So I referenced Hebrews 2:14 before, which says, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, that's our humanity, so that by His death, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan, God has given that realm over to Satan under His permission as well. And free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So because of Christ's death and His resurrection, we are clearly told that we no longer have to fear death as our greatest enemy, but that's not to say that it's lost its sting. It still carries the sting of loss. Death still carries the sting of separation, very vivid at the graveside. The sting of grief, of loneliness, of heartache. And apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it carries the very horrendous sting of judgment. Because Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, judgment. Apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. These verses tell us that the sting of death is sin. That is simply, we die because we're sinners. Romans 5:12 says, death came to all men because all sinned. And we are exposed as sinners by the law. So we read, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's us. There's not a one of us who could ever, nor has, done everything that's written in the law. And so the Word of God says we're cursed. That's why it says the power of sin is the law. But, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory. Literally, He keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly how does He do that? We're told here, death is swallowed up in victory, and the sting of death is removed. It will be because God did something. So very clearly, what did He do? Something amazing. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to satisfy all of the demands of the law. That is, He lived in perfect obedience to the law. He did for us, as our representative man, He did for us what we could never do. That is, live in perfect obedience to the law. And because we do not and have not and cannot live in obedience to the law, we needed a representative who would do just that. Jesus Christ did that. As the perfect man who fulfilled every aspect of the law perfectly, He became our substitute on the cross. So Jesus Christ Himself bore the full punishment for our sins upon Himself on the cross. So we read, Christ set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, we should have been cursed because we failed to live up to the standard and the glory of God. We are lawbreakers. But Jesus Christ lived perfectly under the law, fulfilled the law perfectly, and then as that perfect man became our substitute and took the curse that was ours, took it upon Himself on the cross. So, for the one who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, what's the result here? In the context, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That is, we know that death will not have that final victory that Satan intended and thought he would have there in the cemetery. We know that the day is yet coming when death will be abolished, when our bodies will be raised never to die again, and when death will be the final enemy that is to be defeated, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:26. God did that for us in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, lastly, there will be celebration in the cemetery because when Jesus Christ comes again, and He is, with power and great glory, then all will be well. That's what we're waiting for. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray and I hope that's what you're waiting for. It's called the blessed hope. It'll be the consummation of Christ's victory over death and all that's wrong in this world. That which Christ achieved back then when He died upon the cross and was risen from the dead on the third day. That victory that He won back there will come to its final consummation and completion. Verse 52 says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Verse 54, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. But when will that happen? I don't know. Harold Camping has now admitted that he doesn't know either. Nobody knows except the Father. His coming could be today, before today is over. Wouldn't that be great? How about, Lord, even before I say amen in the benediction? But you better do it fast, Lord, then. Maybe it'll be this week, maybe later this year. It could be many more years. We just don't know, but we know this. He will return. He will return. And every one of us sitting in this sanctuary will either die before Christ returns, and if we do, our bodies will be laid to rest in the grave, or our remains will be laid to rest before Christ returns, or laid to rest to await Christ's return. Or Paul says, well, maybe, and that's what they were asking him, hey, what if Jesus comes and we're still alive? Then what? Wow, won't that be great? If we're alive when Jesus Christ comes, then Paul tells us here that your body will be changed. You'll be transformed in less than an instant. And there'll be a transformation that takes place. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, those who are in the grave, will rise first. And they will receive that new and better and changed body. After that, we who are still alive and are left, by the way, Paul said, we who are still alive, it would appear he was expecting Jesus Christ to come back before he died. That's called the imminency of Christ's return. That means it could happen any day. Indeed, we still live in that imminency that Jesus Christ might return any day, any time. And those who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I feel bad just rushing through those words. They're so rich. You see, I don't think we do that near enough. That is, encourage one another with these words. With what is to come. And again, for some this is very poignant. For some you hope it's today. For others you're hoping it's not because you've got too much life to live. I used to feel that way, and I sort of look at that, chalk it up to immaturity. If we only knew what waited for us as children of God, man, we'd say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We need to encourage one another with these words. Jesus said to his disciples, and since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That, my friend, is the assurance. That, my friend, is the confidence. That, my friend, is the hope and expectation of everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, as I said on Friday night, I wish I could go to each one of you and shake your hand and look you in the eye and say, do you own that hope today? Is that hope yours? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? If Jesus Christ would return today, or if you would take your last breath today, and I don't care what age we are, that can come any time. Every one of our days has been ordained before one of them came to be. If you take your last breath today on this earth, do you know that you would be with Jesus Christ forever throughout all of eternity, no matter how old you are here today? John wrote, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. The truth of God's word, as we've been speaking today, is both a comfort and a warning. We've referred to these words today as words of hope, words of encouragement, words of comfort. Designed and meant, because that's who Paul's writing to those who have embraced Jesus Christ as Savior. But please understand this morning, these words are not only a comfort, but also a sober warning as well. These words carry a sober warning to anyone who has not embraced the free gift of eternal life offered by God through Jesus Christ. You see, and maybe sometimes we don't think about this, but resurrection is for everyone. Everyone whose body is laid in the grave, everyone who has ever lived, will be raised from the dead. The question and the difference is, raised to what? You see, it's comfort and hope for those who know Jesus Christ to know that we will be raised, our bodies will be raised to eternal life. But it's a sober warning to those who are apart from Jesus Christ, have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, because they too will experience a resurrection, but they will be raised not to eternal life, but to eternal damnation and punishment. That's sober. sobering words. God has made all the provision. Jesus Christ has done all that's necessary, but the decision rests with you. This past week, I think it was Friday, I heard a commentator on a radio talk show say, as he signed off, "I wish every one of you a happy Easter." And then he said this, "Whatever that means to you." Whatever that means to you. Quite frankly, it doesn't really matter. What Easter message is not subjective in that you can make it whatever you want it to be and have some warm fuzzies about it because you get an Easter basket and have a meal with your family. No. It is the Son of God who died for our sins, rose from the dead in undeniable confirmation of who He said He was and what He would do, and your very eternal destiny hangs on whether you embrace the truth of Easter as God purposed it to be. There's an interesting portion of Scripture in John chapter 20, and I want to use this in closing because there's three different kinds of people that are somewhat, well, referenced here. And I think every one of us would fit in one of these places. So it says in John 20 and verse 3, "So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in." That word "looked in" is a word that means he glanced. He just took a glance. Some of you here today have glanced at the truth of the resurrection. Well, you know it's Easter. You know that this is what we celebrate, and you've given it some kind of token assent. You've glanced at it, but it really hasn't gone much beyond that. There may be some of you in that category this morning. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. Interesting, a different word. Saw as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. That word "saw" is a different word. It means he observed. He theorized. He saw the linens folded up and he started to draw some conclusions. Some of you here today have gone beyond the glance, beyond just some token acknowledgement, and perhaps you've given it some serious thought. You've thought about it. But again, you just haven't come as far as to really what we'll see in a moment, that final step. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Yet another word. It means that he understood. He grasped. He perceived. Or in our vernacular, he got it. He got it. That's where we need to be. Beyond just a glance. Beyond, well, we make an observation, to where we embrace it. We know it to be true. We believe it to be true. And we embrace it personally. And trust and embrace Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord, and we embrace Him as the one who died on the cross in my place, became my substitute, and we make it intensely personal. So I ask you again, do you own this hope, this confidence, this assurance of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, there's a prayer on the screen in front of you. Words don't save anybody. A rote prayer never saved anyone's soul. But if this is the expression of your heart, it's what's in your heart. I beg you, on the authority of the Word of God and the invitation of God's grace, I beg you, if you're not sure, make sure today. Lord God, in examining my heart today, I admit that I'm not sure that I belong to you. I don't want to allow one more Easter to slip by without being sure. So today, right here, April 8th, 2012, I admit to you that I'm a sinner in desperate need of your grace. Thank you for taking the punishment for my sin upon yourself when you died on the cross. I believe that you are God in flesh who died and rose again, and today I trust you alone for my eternal salvation, and I express my desire to live my life for you. Maybe there's someone here today, maybe a few, that in the quietness of your heart, you'd say amen to that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, sometimes we think that eternal life is something out there when we die. Eternal life is much more than a quantity of life, a duration of life. It's a quality of life. This world was never intended to provide satisfaction and joy and contentment in your heart. This world was never made for that. Only Jesus Christ. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, we can stand together and we can sing, "All is well." Let's do that today.